Please be seated. And take your bulletin. Look at the prayer list as we get ready for prayer. Today's message, the wiles of the devil. What inspired me to research this week was last week's message from Pastor Jim. He referenced near the end of the message, Ephesians 6, and that word just seemed to jump and leap into my lap, and for the week I studied and looked at this, and it's an intriguing outlook of what we're up against as Christians and as believers in Christ as we look at the world today. I think it's a little obvious that Satan doesn't care to be so subtle anymore. I think he knows his time is really getting short, and he just flat out, I don't think he even cares. He's just coming out like crazy. So what we're going to do today is look at that in a new way. But first, let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you this day. We thank you for your loving care for us, that you, by all means, did not leave us down here to fend for ourselves. You sent your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. You have blessed us to fill us with your Holy Spirit to empower us and to be our advocate and guide. You have left us with the hope and promise that the time will come when you will sound the trumpet and send your Son, Jesus, back to us as the Prince of Peace, as the true ruler of all. And we look forward and grasp and cling to that hope that you have given to us. We thank you for the summer months, Father. It has been challenging. It has been somewhat frustrating with the various changes and quick adjustments and last-minute details that have come our way. But it's been a joy for us to look and see the resiliency of all of the congregation here, that although the doors had to be locked at times, the church was still triumphant throughout the communities. We still were allowed, Father, through your hand of blessing, to do the picnics and the outreaches, the visitations, the phone calls, and even just this past week, the beautiful pageantry of seeing the children enjoying being together and hearing your word. So we're asking for those planted seeds in the souls and hearts of these children, that they will grow and that they would bear fruit. And that this theme of this last week, that something as cute and as a panda can be a reminder that your great love, that you have a plan, a purpose, that you hear us and that you listen to us, and that you love us very much. So we cling to your promises and hope that the day will come when all this troubled world will be under the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. How we long for that day. We cry, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from the New King James Version, I like some of the words. We're going to unpack a lot of these little words that Paul is using. Ephesians is a very powerful book. We're always, when people like to talk a lot, you know, we like them when they put the money where their mouth is. And Paul has every right to write what he writes, because if you've known Paul, this particular book, he was in chains. He was in prison. I don't know, could you write something like a letter to the Ephesians while in prison? It's a pretty powerful book indeed. The whole armor, as it reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. As I was telling the first service today, I think if you've ever sat down and played bridge or a game of cards with friends and family, maybe even just game of pickup basketball at the gym, or many of you who have lent or had someone borrow an item of value to you, I must say that in all those situations, I don't think there's a single one of us that would enjoy if we find out that someone along the way was cheating, or if during the middle of the game you kind of realize they were manipulating the rules, trying to take an advantage to win. Or those things that were borrowed, if they came back broken, or if they didn't come back at all. I think as human beings, we hate cheating, don't we? We don't like a cheater. We don't like people who dupe us and fool us and being tricked and taken advantage of. And it seems especially painful if those doing the tricking and the duping happen to be a dear friend or a family member. What's more disappointing is when you later find that those who tricked you or cheated you had it planned out all along. It was premeditated, intentional, and a well-executed plan to get one over on you. That kind of sounds a little evil, doesn't it? Well, you know, it should. It should, because actions such as these are none other than from the spiritual realm of the devil. As it's been said, that evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. It gains entrance by appearing attractive, desirable, and perfectly legitimate. It is a baited and camouflaged trap. That is verified, because the reason we know that's true is from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. It's a very powerful little verse that says, Satan masquerades like an angel of light. The devil is never, ever going to have your best interest in mind. In fact, the only thing that's on his mind is your destruction. We are warned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that tells us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion, like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So like a lion, the devil is always prowling, sneaking, and stalking for prey. He's bloodthirsty. He's violent. He's vicious, a ravenous enemy, just quietly going around the world, watching for any possible chance to be able to come out of nowhere, suddenly pounce, and viciously attack when a Christian least suspects it. What we need to understand about our adversary, the devil, is that your ruin is his prize. Orchestrating your complete annihilation gives him absolute pleasure. He plays dirty, he plays mean, he cheats and follows no rules, and is the master of not only deception, but he is the chief antagonist. The most sickening thing of the devil shows absolutely no mercy. He loves more than anything than to shoot the wounded. He loves to rub that salt into the wounds he inflicts. He really wants to make sure you're disconnected from the Almighty. He really wants to make it hurt. He wants to make it hurt bad, because his greatest hope is to attack you and to take you when you're at the most vulnerable. He's got a bag full of many tricks and many tactics. The most obvious, of course, temptation. But those emotions of fear and anxiety, loneliness, worry, and doubt. And he especially loves it when he finds those sleepy Christians, when we're weary, when we're distracted, when we get overwhelmed, distanced from God and each other and the church. And if that wasn't bad enough, he's got a strategy when he's doing all these things. Paul refers to those strategies in verse 11. He calls them the wiles of the devil. And what makes that intriguing to me is that this is a very strange word. Wiles just sounds weird because it's the only time you're going to find it in the entire New Testament. Some scholars believe you're probably not going to even find it hardly in tons of Greek literature. It's just unique that Paul would even find or even know to use this word. And what that tells us is that I think it's Paul saying, I want to make sure there's no mistaking or misinterpreting the point I'm trying to make here. The word wiles is actually two words. The first one is the word method. And the second word means deceit, trickery, or crafty or craftiness. So Paul is telling us that when it comes to the strategies, to the wiles of the devil, he is not just taking shots in the dark. He's not haphazard. He's not just trying to throw a bunch of darts at the board and hopes he's at least hit something. No, he's not that sloppy. The devil is definitely well versed. The devil has a very detailed plan in order to destroy you and the church. He's developed an intricate method of how he needs to bombard your mind and your heart with fear and anxiety, bad ideas, negative emotions, thoughts, and whatever other deceptive acts that he needs to bring destructive things into your life, because it's kind of like the imagery of an airplane coming out of the sky, that tailspin. If he can get you into a tailspin where you are confused and full of uncertainty, he can make you crash. It's just that simple. And that's why we need to be on guard and have all of these things that Paul describes in our passage today. And that's exactly what the wiles are, because just the basic definition, it's tricks, it's manipulation, it's a very detailed design to deceive you and to put you on the wrong track. Words that he likes to use, he likes to get you to compromise. He likes to get you to justify bad behaviors and sinfulness. He likes to get you into negotiating with God as if there's a way to get away with what you're doing. Excuses, lies. There's so many things Satan loves to use to get us destroyed and apart and away from God. Satan loves to play around with your heart and mind to instill doubt and uncertainty. Because again, remember, his ultimate goal is to lead you into a series of decisions that end up in a result of your downfall, that tailspin. He wants you in a state of demise and destruction. After all, that's how sin entered into the world in the first place, through all that mastery and trickery. We all go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Those are the first recorded words of the devil. It's in the form of a serpent. And Satan is in a discussion with Eve at the tree. And we all know the story in Genesis. But it's the question that Satan is asking Eve. He asks her in Genesis 3, verse 1, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Well, there's the wiles of the devil right there. The case is deception, twisting God's words. God didn't say that. God did not say that they could not eat from any of the trees. The trickery is not only twisting God's words, but changing the context, changing the meaning of the commands. God gave Adam the instructions, and if you know your history, these instructions came to Adam even before Eve was created. I think that's what finds this command so intriguing. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "But the Lord God warned Adam, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die.'" So you see how he kind of reverses the words, reverses the meaning. The devil is just that sharp. He's that cunning. He's the master of manipulating God's word. This is the same tactic. If you think it worked once, you might as well try it again, because he does. He tries it again on Jesus while being tempted. You remember the story? After his baptism, he goes into the desert to be tempted of Satan, spends 40 days there in the desert. This is actually the third attempt. It's the third temptation, Matthew chapter 4. Verses 5 to 6, it says, "Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up in their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.'" It's hard to believe that Satan can quote scripture. This is one of the most popular scriptures with the military that I found as a chaplain, was Psalm 91. Psalm 91, he's actually quoting verses 11 and 12, but if you know that verse, he's distorting it. He's not quite being truthful with Jesus. Imagine that. He actually reads, if you notice, Satan says he will order his angels to protect you. But if you look at the psalm, it says he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. He left out that part, wherever you go. And you might say, oh, come on, big deal. He didn't. It still says the same thing. No, it doesn't. It's crazy, but it is actually, what happens is, it is a big deal. By omitting wherever you go, by omitting that little statement, Satan is making the scripture appear to be promising Jesus something the scripture does not promise. Satan changed the meaning, changed the whole dynamic of what was being truly said here. Satan is using trickery and deception to tempt Jesus into testing God. And if you know about Moses and the people of Israel in the desert, tempting God is not a good thing to do. Moses would testify to that very clearly. You don't want to do that. And that's what Satan is trying to do here. Satan wants Jesus to test God by jumping off the temple. You know, just for kicks, let's see if God will truly be there for you. Let's really see and test God and just see if he really will catch you before you hit the ground. What I think is going on here is Satan really is hoping for something else. You know what it is. I know what it is. Everybody remember what Sir Isaac Newton's law was? There's this thing called gravity. I think that's what's really going on here. He's hoping Jesus is going to take the bait. He's going to jump off the temple. Gravity takes place. He hits the ground. Jesus is dead. He misses the cross. But you know Jesus, he says, you know, I'm not going to buy that lie, because I already know my Father is with me. And I know the true scripture. He's not just with me. He's with me wherever I go. So I don't need to prove that to you. I don't need to prove that to nobody by jumping. So I'm not going to jump. Jesus doesn't jump. He goes to the cross instead. And that's the whole reason for the wiles of the devil and why we need to know them And we need to take them serious as believers. The devil is the master of deception with getting into our hearts and our heads and our thoughts to try to trick us, just like he bent and twisted scripture. It almost sounded right, didn't it? But key words, little phrases, things he leaves out, things he twists around and changes the wording. You got to be sharp and know the word of God, because that's how Satan loves to get in there and trick us, to lead us astray, to lead us away from God, to make us think the Bible is saying something that it's really not. Remember, your utter ruin is his prize. He wants to get us to that point where we are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt God's abandoned us. He's just left us for dead on the side of the road. He's forsaken us. Because the ultimate goal for Satan is for you to just throw it all in, turn around, and just walk away from God, the church, and from your fellow believers. He wants us to be disgusted with God and abandoned our faith. So no matter how many handcrafted personal attacks that it takes for you to fall, that's what Satan needs. He needs you to fall. Satan needs you to get to a point where you start blaming God and hating God and being angry with him. Because all of a sudden, you know, those lies Satan loves to show to us, that God's punishing me. You know, all my issues, all my problems, all my failures and challenges in this life, that's God's fault. God hates me. God's mean. God's cruel. God can't love me for doing all these things to me. God isn't fair. God is distant. You see, Satan truly will do everything he can to convince us, throw your Bible away, turn around, walk away. That's a lot of heavy stuff. So I'll end there with that and tell you now, where's the good news? Well, here it is. There's a lot of good news for us today, because Paul tells us the good news. He gives us a lot of counsel in these short few scripture passages, these few verses on how you can stay alert, stay alive, stay in the fight, but also how you can combat all that trickery and mastery of the devil, and to be prepared for those tricks. So I see three things kind of floating around here in 10 to 13. Three things. The one is probably the most obvious. Put on God's armor. Two, one that you may not really visually see, but it is acknowledging who and what we're up against. And then three, stand firm. So let's go through those three. First, put on God's armor. Many of us have learned that in 1 Corinthians. We can probably tell it by memory. You know, the helmet, the shield, the sword, the breastplate, the shoes. You know, we can probably tell each other what those pieces were. But I'm wondering if we get so caught up in trying to remember the parts that we kind of forget to remember. These are God's pieces of armor. They're not ours. They're not ours at all. In fact, that's why the Bible tells us this battle belongs to the Lord. This is his equipment, and that's the equipment we put on. In fact, we know it's God's armor because Paul is referencing that. He's reflecting back on Isaiah 59, verse 17. It says, God put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. We need God's armor, not our own. Not at all. We can't fight on our own. We can't fight with our own equipment. We can't use our own abilities. We need to be wearing what God provides. We need to be completely prepared not only to wear it, but to be prepared to use it and to fight with it. Because the word whole that is used there, W-H-O-L-E, the word whole, it means full, it means complete. So what that tells us, you can't just go out wearing the helmet or just feel like putting on the breastplate today. It's a little more comfortable. You can't do that. You got to put it all on and have it all on, and you need to be wearing it all properly. Be prepared to put it on completely, and not only daily, but all the time. Everything must be worn because Paul calls this fight, here's the reason to have it on. He says it's a struggle. This whole fight is a struggle, and there's another key word to dig out. Struggle comes from the word to wrestle. It means wrestling. And the other word that comes with it, it's a military term. It means hand-to-hand combat. So can you just picture a wrestling tournament where they're just going at it left and right all around the circle and just having at it? It's a very powerful term. So the struggle, it's a wrestling term, a military term for hand-to-hand combat. So what that tells me, this isn't just a spiritual battle. It is literally physical, mental, and emotional. There's a lot of fighting going on here. And what I found most fascinating with this armor of God is, did you notice the list? I don't know if how many history buffs we have here on Roman warfare, but if you look at the pieces and the parts, he leaves out a few. Not all the list, all the pieces that Paul lists here, that's just some of the parts. There's a few pieces missing, but it's the pieces that are missing that is so fascinating to me. The ones he's mentioning are just merely for protecting the front of the body. That's what's unique here. The pieces that are missing are the ones that protect the back of the body. That is just unique to me. Paul does not reference pieces for the back to give us a word picture here. It's an image. You're fully exposed if you turn around. So what that means is with all the body armor on the front, you're supposed to stay in the mode of facing the enemy. Don't turn around. If you turn around, you're going to get hit and possibly killed. So that is the interesting thing here. The word retreat, erase it. Get it out of your vocabulary. That's one word that should never be ever found in a Christian's dictionary. We have the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, on our side, not only fighting with us, but also for us. And we should never, ever have to fear turning around and running away. And another image that I found here, simply because Paul only mentions the front pieces and not the back, because your back is exposed, that means we need to stay on the alert. So if your back is exposed and I see it, then I need to watch your back. And you see that my back's exposed, so guess what? You're watching my back. That's a key strategy for us as Christians. We have got to look out for each other. We have got to be watching each other's back, so if we get into trouble, you see it, and we can come to their aid, and not only to their aid, but to their rescue. I think it's very powerful that we look out for each other. So we're looking out for each other, we're wearing all the armor we're supposed to, and we've erased the word retreat. We're never turning back. That's some good advice. So keep that armor on. Keep looking out for each other, and don't turn around. Don't ever retreat. Secondly, this one's kind of a key. It's a no-brainer for some of us who have been in the military. This is basically acknowledging, who am I really truly up against here? Because what Paul is saying, he's answering the question. I like it when he tells me what it is, but it also gives me more power when I understand what it's not. He's telling us what it's not. He says it's not flesh and blood, because if it was just human to human, well, to think about it, You wouldn't need God. I wouldn't need God. Why would we need God? It's human. Just a simple human strength could take care of the issue. You just go behind the barn, fight it out, you know, and it's just human nature kind of stuff. Human strength would be sufficient. But Paul says it's not. Verse 12 tells us it's against evil rulers and authorities. And I like this one translation, the unseen world. It's kind of troubling when you can't see the enemy, huh? Against the mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. It's very unique when you think that what we learned, especially since Desert Storm, that ISIS and Al-Qaeda, they don't play fair. They don't play by the rules. They don't dress up in uniforms and organize. They're hard. They're hard to go after because they're just all over the place. That's a lot like the demonic world. They're all over. You can't see them. So you really need to be on guard with what their strategy is. Because one of the things we learn in the military very quickly, never, ever underestimate the abilities of your enemy. Don't ever do that. Because the Ephesians knew what they were up against. If you know the people of Ephesus very well, if you know the culture of that time, they practiced witchcraft. They were into sorcery and magic. Oh, when it came, they were the masters of the Ouija board, I guess you could say. They knew how to conjure up the demonic and the spirits from the heavenly realm. So when Paul mentions this, oh yes, they knew exactly what he was talking about, because to them, they knew firsthand experience what demons were capable of doing. So they were well aware of what Paul was saying here. Our enemy is just that, the unseen, powerful spiritual forces. But here's the good news to that. Although they are quite powerful, Jesus Christ is more powerful, and Satan is our defeated foe. But even though he's defeated, we still need to dress up in our armor of God and fight and face the enemy, fully dressed, prepared to engage the devil in spiritual warfare. We must not be intimidated by the methods he chooses to use. We need to acknowledge what we're up against, who we're up against, his capabilities and abilities. And even though we know Jesus has already got it all covered, we still need to be dressed and ready to fight. So here's the third one. How do you fight? Paul says, stand. He actually says it twice in this particular passage. This is an interesting word, because the first thing that came to mind was, one thing I heard too, was that the easiest thing to hit is a stationary target. So what I see Paul telling us here, he's telling us now, don't get facetious, don't get silly with this. He said, I'm not telling you just stand there and take it. Don't just stand there and let the devil pummel the life out of you. That's not what this stand means. Stand is an action word. So there's activity involved with standing. It implies offense instead of defense. So this is an offense. This is a offensive word, which means hold your position, resist. And the word that I kind of like the interpretation, it implies prevailing instead of surrendering. So I kind of like that a little bit better. So what that means is that when you're standing, you're facing the enemy, you're pursuing, you're engaging, you're fighting, you're wrestling, but I like this last word, you're winning, because you're doing the right things. You've got the armor on, you're standing, you're facing your enemy, God's fighting with you, and you win. Now, many of you probably have studied Roman warfare. I love their strategy. That's how they became such a powerful force to be reckoned with. That's why they were such a powerful country, because of their strategy on the battlefield. Roman soldiers were taught very, very many times, stand your ground at all cost. Do not turn around. Do not retreat. stay together. That sounds simple enough, but if you've seen enough war movies in your time, you know confusion and all kinds of crazy things happen when the shooting starts. So that's the greatest lesson, is as long as they stood their ground, as long as they did not break ranks, the legions of these Roman soldiers were considered to be virtually invincible. History is attested to that. Rome rarely lost simply because of that warfare tactic. This is what the church needs to do. Stay together, never break ranks, stand firm, face the enemy together. You've got my back, I've got yours. We're in full armor of God, in the presence of God. We're nearly invincible if we stick together and don't retreat. So the third and final step, stand that ground, but stand it together. Yes, we've got an active power of evil in this world. Just watch the news. You can watch all kinds of news and come up with all kinds of opinions as to why what it is going on. But we know what it is. It is an active power of evil in this world. In fact, the unique words Paul uses here tells us it's not just in this world. It is the universe. It's everywhere. You could go to the moon and still find it. I'm sure the Range Rover to Mars could take pictures and see things going on out there. This is a universal battlefield that Paul is describing here. Because if we learn from that, we can learn from our history. Because we're going back to the Roman times, even to the ancient times. I think we even coined that phrase. If you've ever been pummeled and you said, I'm still standing, that comes from this era of Paul, that the people still standing after the battle, they were the ones called the victors. So we're still standing after the battle. We are the victors. We are the Christians. We are the church, the bride of Christ. And because of Jesus, we do have the victory. It is coming. There are many battles, but yet we still have the war. So that is why, as Christians, as faith-filled people, with his word, with his armor, with other Christians watching our backs, standing together, why would we want to run and hide? There's no need to fear. There's no need to run and hide and cower in fear as if God is going to do all this for us. We've been given the resources. We have been given the ability to stand with Almighty God, our holy and righteous Father. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear at all. Even anything and everything swirling around, holding this pandemic together, we do not have to fear. We must actively participate in this victory and in this fighting that Jesus is winning over the devil. We always kind of lovingly say, read the book of Revelation. You read the end, it says we win, doesn't it? Especially I like Revelation 19, verse 20, when Satan is thrown into the fire forever and ever, never to be seen or heard of again. Yes, in the end, we win. We win the war and all the battles. But until then, we still need to recognize that as Christians, as individual, not the corporate church, but individually, some of our battles can still be lost if we don't do these things Paul tells us to do. If we haven't done everything possible to stand and to be fully dressed for the battle, then yes, Satan can get us a little here and a little there. And that's why Paul gives us this remedy to keep those things from happening. We know the outcome of the battle. So keep standing, keep dressing, keep sticking together, and watch each other's back. There's a lot to it, because it's a wrestle. It's a wrestling match, and we got to have the victory. So I'm going to leave you with 1 Peter. I've already quoted some of it, but I'm going to do it in its entirety. 1 Peter 5, 7 to 11. It says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Here it is again. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore you, support you, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. Those are three good things we can start to do. Stay dressed up for the battle. Know who you're up against. Stand firm. But stand firm, not alone, because that's just go back and study how the lion operates. They go after the lone rangers. They go after the strays. They go after the ones that aren't paying attention. We got to stick together, watch each other's back, stay strong, and stand firm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us the ability to have victory. Satan loves more than anything to think we're down here fending for ourselves, that we're abandoned and just got to live it out until we die. And what a miserable way to think of life. But that's a lie from Satan himself. We know that you are fighting with us and for us. You are our God. You are our Father. We are your children, heirs to your kingdom. So we take this small lesson from Paul, oddly enough, writing it chained to a Roman soldier in prison, in shackles. It's a powerful lesson. May we get dressed for battle every day. May we watch each other's back and stand strong together and never, ever break ranks, turn around and walk away. We stand firm in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.